Pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. There has always been a bit of an awkward relationship between religion and money. Somehow when those two get together, we have problems. Think for a minute about how you feel about those pastors out there who become incredibly wealthy. We tend to dismiss them. What about the words of Jesus, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go through the kingdom of heaven? There is the eternal question for us of how much is enough? At what point do I have enough and it's time to just give the rest away? I can remember having a Ugandan pastor come and visit in my home and him commenting that when he saw my house, he was jealous. Because by his standards, of course, in a small village in rural Uganda, I was fabulously wealthy. By American standards, you know, comfortable, but not so much. Jesus talks about money, and in fact, over half of the parables of Jesus are about money, how we use money, how money demonstrates our character, how it affects us. In fact, it really is, in many ways, a window on the soul. And then we come to today's parable, again about money, but it really makes us squirm, because it isn't quite the lesson about money we expect to hear. We hear instead of an unjust manager, an unrighteous steward, who was cheating his master. We're not told exactly how initially, but the master found out that this guy was cheating him somehow, and he recognizes, you know, if I lose this job, I won't get another job as a manager, and so I'm left to either beg or dig, and I can't do either of those things, so what am I going to do? Aha! I know what I'll do. See, I got a little more time before I get fired and lose my authority. And so, you, come here. You owe my master how much? You know, so and so. Well, take your 100 and make it 50. Take your 100, make it 80. And he reduced by very substantial amounts, by the way. This was not pennies here and there. These were substantial amounts of cash value. And so that when he was fired, he would be able to go to these folks and have them take him in and care for him and feed him and so forth. And then at the end of the story, the master commends the dishonest steward. Well, how can Jesus commend such crooked, self-centered behavior? Let me tell you, there's a lot of ink spilled in commentaries and places like that trying to twist up this passage into saying something that it isn't saying in order to make it comfortable for us, in order to try to make it say what we would like it to say. Well, I think Jesus is actually quite clear about what it means. He said the children of this age are more shrewd in their dealings than are the children of light. In other words, the criticism of us is that we fail to be shrewd. We're not thoughtful. We're not clever. Even the crooked people of this world are shrewd and clever and use the brains that God gave them to to accomplish their purposes, how much better if we, the community of believers, would use the brains that God has given us to be as clever and shrewd and effective as possible in accomplishing His purposes, in accomplishing God's purposes. Now, I want to just make a couple of observations to remember as we hear this parable so that we can hear it a little more accurately. The first thing to note is our assumption is that the master is kind of the God figure, God the Father. Right before this, the last thing before this is the parable of the prodigal son, in which while the landowner, the father, isn't exactly God the Father, but that's the character that we're to see there. And he is used to demonstrate the behavior of God as our Father, who forgives and welcomes and draws back into the family. But here, that's really not the natural reading of this parable. Remember that parables are not allegories. An allegory is a story in which each detail lines up with some other piece of reality when we read fables, for instance, and that sort of thing. Parables are told to make a single point. And Jesus tells us quite directly what the point is of this one. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. That's the point he's trying to make, is that we need to learn to be shrewd in applying the gifts and resources and assets that God places at our disposal, that we would use them for His purposes. So don't confuse the master in the story with God. Jesus is simply making the observation that thieves recognize cleverness among other thieves, and would that we were clever and shrewd and thoughtful. Then we tend to get troubled by Jesus' command that immediately follows the story. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. Well, should we even have dishonest wealth? Should we keep it if it's dishonest wealth or unrighteous mammon, as it's sometimes spoken of in other translations? Again, this is a slight translation problem, because the word that's translated there is actually a little broader than what we tend to hear. We tend to hear it as meaning ill-gotten gains. But what Jesus is really saying is that which has a corrupting potential in us. That's what makes it dishonest wealth. I'm not so happy with the translation. The unrighteous mammon is kind of a better translation, because the idea behind it is more that it can corrupt us if we are not really careful about what we do with it, about how we use it, about what kind of attitude we have toward it. It's all that's unsavory about money and wealth. And Jesus is suggesting that what could be corrupting to us, we can actually use instead to make friends in the eternal habitations, to build righteousness, to, in a sense, to guarantee our friendship with the kingdom, so that we will be welcomed into the kingdom when we are taken from this life. Take what could corrupt us and use it for good in our own lives and for good in the lives of those who are around us. Listen to what St. Gregory of Nazianzus said, 4th century. Let us give this gift to him through the needy, who today are downtrodden, so that when we are released from this place, they may receive us into the eternal tabernacle. You see, much of our service to God, our service to Christ, our giving to God is actually to be given to others, to those who are in need around us. We find that theme throughout the scriptures and especially in the New Testament. Remember in the parable of the sheep and the goats, whenever you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me, Jesus tells us. And so we are to use the things that God places at our disposal in the service of not our agenda, as the unrighteous steward did, but his agenda. And in so doing, we take what could corrupt us and draw us away from God, and we use it instead as a tool of transformation to change our own hearts and our own lives, that we would be shaped more in his image. And then, as I indicated, this is just a parable. It makes one point. We can't draw more than that out of it, or we begin to get into trouble. And Jesus tells us very clearly what the point is, that we are not shrewd. And let me tell you, the church is notorious for being not shrewd. I was talking with one of our members the other day about how often the church lacks shrewdness. Now, a particular pet peeve of mine is a lot of mainline church advertising. It is not shrewd. It is designed for the people who are already sitting in the pews and to make them feel good about themselves and feel good about their church. It's not designed to deliberately understand the outlook and mindset of the person who is not here and try to communicate the truths of the gospel to that person. And I have such a hard time getting my clergy friends and other church leaders to realize that if you're going to invest in advertising, you need to make sure you know who you're trying to talk to. And what are you trying to communicate to them? And how do you expect that message to impact them? We are so unshrewd. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm bragging about the church website. I'm fairly happy with it. I think some changes need to be made. But a very good friend of mine, who's a great priest, very effective rector at a church up in Orlando, a good-sized church, has a website that has about 4,000 little boxes all over the front page of the website because they had all these things that they wanted to be able to communicate. And everybody that was on the committee to help design the website, big mistake, by the way, don't let committees design your advertising, okay? They all had to get their little thing, and their little pet thing just had to be right there on the front page. Well, if you learn anything about web design, you don't clutter it with all kinds of little stuff that people can't. You do one big image. And if you look at our page, you'll see it's dominated by one big picture. And now that picture slowly scrolls. Over time, it scrolls through several pictures, and those are changed seasonally. But there's a central image that tries to communicate a message. And that brings us to Jesus' central point and how he wants us to be shrewd, what he wants us to be shrewd about. Because remember, this parable of the unjust steward comes right after three critical parables for Luke. Really, chapter 15, the chapter right before this, is the heart of the Gospel of Luke. The three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. Those three parables that are grouped together about how it is always the heart of God and the center of God's agenda to seek and draw in those who are lost. And so what he's telling us to do is to take the corrupting potential of all the things that are around us and to be shrewd, clever, thoughtful, careful in putting them to work to seek the lost and to bring the lost into relationship with him, to help the lost find what we have found here in the community of St. John's or some other church. I don't care. You remember, God's not committed just to St. John's, right? There's a whole kingdom of churches out there. And we should pray for and support and care for one another. We're not just here for St. John's. I mean, this is our home, and we're happy about that, and we're thankful to be here. But victory for the kingdom is victory for the kingdom, regardless of where it comes from. So what Jesus is really encouraging us to do is to use shrewdly and wisely all that's put at our disposal. Now, we tend to think of this just as wealth, because the parable centers on wealth. It really means far more than that. It means all the things that God puts at our disposal. Time, skills, gifts, energy, relationships. Do you ever think about the relationships that you have as an asset that God gives to you to be used for his purposes? And just like all those other assets, they can be used for negative purposes. We can use relationships to accomplish unrighteous, corrupting things. Or we can use our circle of relationships to accomplish the purposes of God, to love and care for one another, to seek and to serve the lost, and to use those relationships as an opportunity to draw others in. And to be careful and thoughtful and deliberate about how we do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you immediately go out this afternoon and telephone everybody in your address book and tell them they need to come to church next Sunday. Although, if you're so moved, you know, we could all do a little more inviting, I think. But it's not simplistic. It's to look at the lives of those who are around us and how can I be useful for the purposes of God in the life of this other person. Some days that might be inviting them to church. Other days that might be leaving them alone to enjoy their family. Other days it might be to take them a casserole. It can take all sorts of shapes. But how can we use the resources God has given to us for his purposes, shrewdly, carefully, thoughtfully? That, I think, is the point of the parable and what Jesus is driving to. Because in the end, and this is where today's lesson ends, you cannot serve God and wealth. Now, whether we're talking about the wealth of our skills, the wealth of our time, the wealth of our finances, the wealth of our relationships, whatever that wealth might be, we can't serve that and serve God. Now, we can serve God and use those things for his service. And that removes their corrupting potential. It removes their opportunity to draw us away from God and makes them instead tools for us to become closer to God and others. And that's the blessing. Apply all your shrewdness, your cleverness, your relationship experience and wisdom, all those things, building friends for the kingdom. Amen.